good to see you tonight. It's always an honor and a privilege to minister the Word of God to you tonight. And we're continuing our study in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you'll turn there to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 13 through 25. We covered verses 1 through 12 last time. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll finish out the chapter tonight and go on to chapter 2 next time. And by maybe 2015, we'll get through this book. at the rate we're going, but that's, I think that's a good way to do it. Is I like to do a verse-by-verse exposition of the Word of God. It's real simple and easy, and hopefully be beneficial to all of us. So let's start reading at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And we'll stop right there for tonight.
In verse 13, the Apostle Peter uses a phrase in that verse. It says, gird up the loins of your mind, in verse 13. In other words, prepare your mind for action. At this time, the people of that Peter was writing to, the Christians that Peter was writing to, were undergoing persecution of a severe nature during this time. And Peter wanted to exhort them in these verses, especially in verse 13. And he used that phrase, gird up the loins of your mind. In the Middle East during this time that Peter lived, people wore long flowing robes. And when they wanted to move quickly and they didn't want to have any hindrances, they would take a cord of rope and wrap it around their robe and use it as a belt. So the robe wouldn't get in the way if they wanted to run or walk quickly. And in a similar way, in times of persecution, we may not endure those times of persecution necessarily as a church in this country yet, but we do have testing and trials going on in our lives, even at this very moment. All of us are being tested and tried. Usually by the Lord who is working in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, to bring forth fruit in our lives. He will test us. He will try us. He'll put us through the furnace. And during those times of testing, we need to have minds that are composed, minds that are clear thinking, not panicked, not distracted. A girded mind is cool. A girded mind is poised and stable at all times. And a girded mind is, as Peter would say, is a mind prepared for action. And we need to be strong, and our minds need to be calm and strong and ready for action. You know, I think Christians, we face these trials. Sometimes these trials come on us suddenly, without any warning. Sometimes the tests that we have to endure come on without us having a whole lot of preparation in our own minds and hearts. And during that time, before these times of testing come to us, our minds should be clear and strong and stable. We should be have our minds girded and ready for action. And Peter is exhorting you and I, in this particular case, to have minds that are poised and calm and strong and ready for action. And he uses also a phrase in verse 13, be sober. In other words, be self-controlled. Be stable in our thinking. And it doesn't matter whether it's in our personal lives as believers or in our life as an assembly. Sometimes trial and testings come upon us. Sometimes we need to make decisions on the spot. Sometimes we don't have time to pray. Sometimes we don't have time to come to our Christian friends and say, listen, how about pray for me during this time? Sometimes we just don't, you know, the testing is so sudden that we don't have time to pray. Our minds at that time need to be clear and stable and poised and cool and calm. And Peter is exhorting the Christians to maintain minds that are girded. And he also says in verse 13, at the end of verse 13, it says, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's saying he is urging us to rest our hope fully upon the grace that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, brother, sister in Christ, we can rest in that. The grace of God is something that you and I can rest in. When those sudden trials come upon us, when those sudden burdens hit us without warning, we have a resource. We have a strength. We have a rock that we can depend upon. And that's the grace of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. And in verse 14, Peter continues on. He urges the Christians to be obedient children. You know, in our lives, we're supposed to live as obedient children of God. That's what we are. Those of us who know Jesus Christ personally as our Savior, we are supposed to live lives that are obedient to Him, not conforming our desires to the evil desires of the past. As Peter says in verse 14, fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And the Apostle Paul has a companion verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You recall that verse. In Romans 12, 2. If I can get there. And I will sooner or later. Yes. Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are not supposed to be conformed. Our minds are not supposed to be conformed. They are supposed to be transformed. Our minds are not supposed to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that also we haven't got to that point yet, but Satan likes to attack our minds. That's one of his favorite tricks. One of his favorite ploys of Satan is to get into our mind, to insert his thoughts into our thoughts. Today I've been bombarded by Satan. I mean, he's been beating on me like with a baseball bat all day long. Because I think that he knows that the Word of God is going forth tonight, and he doesn't want that Word to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to hinder us in our service for God. And we also see in verse 15 and 16, if we continue on, Peter uses the verse in Leviticus 11:44. He quotes in verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. But in verse 15 he says, but if he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know, God is holy, and the holiness of God, if we understand that, I think we could understand that intellectually in our mind, that God is holy, that he is totally and completely without sin and without evil in his character. That's difficult for us to comprehend and understand, because we still have that old man, that old self, the sin nature that we have to deal with on a daily basis. But we have to understand that God is a holy God. God's character and its very nature is holy and without spot, without evil, without sin. God, in turn, wants you and I to live lives that are holy unto him. And in verse 16, Peter says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. As obedient children of God, we should live holy lives. And holiness, as I said before, holiness in actions begins with holiness in our thoughts. Have you ever thought about that? what we think will lead to actions and conduct. And our minds are important in developing holy lives. You know, if we have lives that our minds and our hearts are focused upon wicked things, evil things, if our minds are focused upon the things of the world, not of the things of God, our actions are going to reflect that. On the other hand, if our minds are focused upon the person of Christ, upon the Word of God, upon the indwelling Holy Spirit, our actions and our conduct and our behavior will reflect that also in our lives. The Apostle Paul deals with that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. If you would turn to Philippians 4, 8, a verse that we all know. And Paul is talking about where our mind should be focused in Philippians 4, 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there are any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." You know, Paul here in this verse tells us where our minds and our hearts should be focused at all times. And he gives a number of words listed there in verse 8. He says things that are honest, just, lovely, pure, of good report. But if you think about it in verse 8, in Philippians 4, 8, think about who embodied these things. Who was the person who totally and completely embodied the truth found in Philippians 4, 8? Well, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't our Savior true? Isn't our Savior honest? Isn't our Savior just? Isn't he pure? Isn't he lovely? Isn't he of good report? If we focus our minds and hearts on him, brothers, sisters in Christ, we'll have minds that are girded and ready for action. You see, it's all a matter of focus in our life in many cases. You know, what we think will lead to actions and conduct and behavior. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I have problems in that area. I have thought, you know, I have evil, wicked thoughts come to my mind every day. I have to deal with those things. I have to have God to help me to cleanse my mind and to make it more like the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that I do personally is I go to the Word of God and I start reading. And that'll cleanse my heart and my mind. And one of the things that God can do through His Word is to minister to our hearts and minister to our minds. And it will make us start to think like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants in our lives as believers. "Be ye holy, for I am holy," says God. And in verse 17, Peter continues on. He said, "If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here." You know, we should conduct ourselves in our lives with fear and or reverence for God. I don't know if we should be afraid of God, but we should respect God. I think the Scripture points that out on many occasions, that we should live our lives in reverence and respect for our Savior. And in verse 17, we see that God judges and sees into our hearts whether they're truly obedient to God or not. And, you know, it's hard for us sometimes to judge other people's hearts because we don't know what's going on in there. And as truth be told, I would not, rather not have you know what's going on in my heart sometimes, and vice versa. And, you know, the only person that can judge our hearts totally and completely is our Savior. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows our motives. The word motives means why we do the things we do or why we say the things we say. You know, have you ever run across people said, "Well, why did they say that, you know? Or why did so-and-so, why did they do that?" See, we don't understand people's motives totally and completely sometimes. But God does. He sees right into the very essence of our hearts and minds. He knows exactly what's there, and He knows exactly why we do and say the things we do. The Lord knows. He knows about all that. And he is the one who can judge totally and completely what people's motives. Now, I'm not saying that that we should let people's misconduct or sinful behavior go by without saying something about it. I don't advocate that. Oh, the only thing I'm saying is God knows what's in your heart, brother, sister. He knows what's in my heart. He is able to judge those things completely and totally. And Peter continues on in verse 18. He talks about being redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, received from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. In verse 18, that word corruptible is interesting. It means the useless things of our lives. We're not redeemed by the things that are perishable, the things that are passing away. You know, the things in this life that we can see and feel and hear and taste and touch, the things that we perceive with our senses, they're all going to be all done away with some one of these days. You know, the things that we can perceive with our senses are going to be totally and completely changed and gone one of these days. This life that we're living now is just a small drop of water in the huge ocean of eternity. You know, when the things that we can see, hear, feel, and touch are done away with, we need to have our minds and our hearts set on other things. You know, the people in the world, they think this life is all there is. They think that what we can see and feel and hear and taste and touch and perceive with our senses, they believe that that's it. That this is the real life, and this is reality, and there's nothing else after that. But we know better, don't we? Because we understand the Word of God. And in verse 18, Peter is talking about being redeemed by our Savior. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he didn't pay a huge ransom of silver and gold for us. He didn't pay $500,000 each for us. He paid for our redemption with his own blood, with the shedding of his own blood. And in verse 19, Peter says that, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, that word precious means of great value. Of great value. You know, the people in the world call gold and silver precious metals. People in the world value such things as gold and silver. They think that's the ultimate thing that they can have that will give them wealth. And if they get wealth, they get power and influence and that type of thing. And they think that the perishable things like money and wealth, gold and silver, these are the ultimate things that they should have. And they place a lot of value on those things. They're precious in the sight of the people of the world. But see, for us as believers, the most precious thing that we can see in our salvation, as far as our redemption is concerned, is found in verse 19, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. There's nothing more valuable than the blood of Christ, brother, sister in Christ. Nothing. Nothing. There's no amount of money, there's no amount of wealth, there's no amount of power and influence in this world that can compare to the redemption found through the precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful thing. You and I have that. We possess that tonight. We don't have to, you know, God doesn't have to pay a couple million dollars to redeem us. He did that through the precious blood of Christ. And we can rejoice in that. And that should give our hearts encouragement for the future and hope for the future and knowing that. And Peter goes on in verse 20. He's talking about our Savior who was foreordained before the foundation of the world but was manifest in these last days or last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. You know, we see that word foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was God's plan in the past to send his son to die for us. Now, we don't know when that happened. We don't know exactly when in the past God decided to send his son into the world. But at some point in the time in history, in eternity, God decided that he was going to send his son into the world. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into our world just at the right time and just at the right, in the right way. And Paul writes about that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. If you turn to Galatians 4, 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. just at the right time, according to God's foreordained plan, our Savior came into our world. And he came into the world not when we wanted him to. He didn't come in the world when exactly when we planned it. He came into the world when God planned it. It was God's foreordained plan when the Savior came into the world. And it says in verse 20 that he was manifest in these last times for you. In other words, the Son of God was brought out into public view during these last days. Jesus Christ has revealed himself to the world. He is no longer just the second person of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know who he was. The people of the world know who Jesus Christ was. Most of the people of the world understand what he did. They may not believe in it. They might not accept it. But they know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And when you tell people about that, Jesus Christ came into the world to save you from your sin, to give you eternal life. Many times they will laugh at that. They'll shake their heads. They'll walk away. They'll reject it. Thank God that you and I did not do that. We didn't reject the Son of God. We accepted him. We believed in him. Our hope is in him. When he came into the world, brother, sister in Christ, the Son of God came in the world for you. For you, for me, for me. And in verse 21, Peter says that God raised him up from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. You know, it's through Christ that we have come to believe in God. You know, God revealed himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Peter, in verse 21, speaks about the resurrection of our Savior. You know, God put his stamp of approval on the work of our Savior by raising him from the dead and giving him glory in heaven. And as a result of that, our faith and our hope is in God and not in some evil world system. And it's interesting, you know, I was thinking about this in verse 21. And I thought about all the religious groups in the world, the religious denominations, all these organizations that exist in the world today, and they think that some sort of ritual, some sort of ceremony, and some sort of thing that they've got to do is going to make them acceptable to God. God is going to accept me because I've done this ritual, I've followed this ceremony, I've done this law, and you know they're being misled. It's sad and it's tragic to know that people in the world are being misled by that. And the only thing that they have to do is place their faith and trust in the Savior, in his sacrifice, the shedding of his precious blood on the cross, just like you did, just like I did. And Peter continues to go on in verse 22. Verses 22 through 25, he centers those verses on the Word of God. Verse 22, he says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That word unfeigned in verse 22 means with a sincere love of the brethren. You know, I think it's interesting that if we obey the truth of the Word of God, we accept that truth. We understand that truth. We have to obey the truth of the Word of God. If we obey the truth of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will enable us to love other Christians with sincerity of heart. You ever thought about that? You know, in other words, obedience to the Word of God will lead us to love other Christians with sincerity, unfeigned love, sincerity of heart. And we're commanded in the Word of God to love one another. You know, if you read the Gospel of John or the First Epistle of John, you'll see that the word love mentioned many, many times, dozens of times in those books. In other books of the New Testament, Paul centers his writings around the same thing, about Christians loving one another. I think one of the keys for us as believers in loving one another is we must obey the truth of the Word of God. If we're not obeying the truth of the Scriptures about loving one another, How can we do that? How is it possible for us to love one another if we're not obeying God in our lives? And Peter, in verse 20, moving on to verse from 22 to 23, or at the end of verse 22, I'm sorry, He says that we should love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Well, how do you love someone with a pure heart? I believe you have to love people with a sincere heart. You know, if we look at the life of our Savior, look at how he loved other people. You know, if we read the gospel accounts of the life of our Savior, we'll see how he interacted with people. Have you ever noticed that? How he talked to people, how he dealt with people. It was always in a loving and compassionate way. The Savior always put other people's needs ahead of himself. He was totally and completely unselfish and giving in his love to other people. That's how you and I are supposed to love each other, brother, sister in Christ. Unselfishly. And we put other people's needs before ours. And, you know, that's hard to do because we're naturally selfish. I am. You know, I don't, you know, my needs come first, not yours. You know, that's our thinking. And, but, you know, the Savior reversed that, you see. The Lord Jesus Christ told us that we, as God's people, should love one another as he loved us, with sincerity of heart and unfeigned love. You know, if you see the love that Jesus had for other people, you can see that it was not a fake, phony type of love. It was real. It was real. And that's what we need to show to one another, is the real, true, sincere love of Jesus Christ to one another. And yes, we do fail to do that sometimes. Yes, I fail to do that sometimes. But we do have a Savior who is loving and compassionate and will help us to love each other as he loved us. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. And in verse 23, we must move on. In verses 23 through 25, Peter is talking about in verse 23 being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And in verse 23, he's talking about being born again, not of things that we can see, feel, hear, and touch, but we were born again by the word of God. You know, at some point in your life, in my life, before we knew the Lord, we heard or saw the word of God. We either read it in the scriptures, read it in tract, heard it on TV, heard it on the radio, but at some point in time, we heard or saw the word of God. That word had an impact in our heart. I've known Christians, and maybe you are probably one of them, who said they've been saved by just reading the scriptures. See, there's power in that word, brother, sister in Christ. You know, Mark, a couple Sundays ago, he brought a wonderful message in Hebrews 4, and I remember him mentioning the fact that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, the word of God has power in it. We were saved through hearing or reading or seeing the word of God at some point in our life. And in verse 23, we were born again by the word of God, by hearing the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Liveth and abideth forever. You know, all these things that we see and hear and feel and touch, all these things that are around us in this world, you know, as I mentioned before, they're going to be done away with. They're going to be destroyed someday. The only thing that's going to be left that's living and abiding is the word of God. The word of God. How about that? Tell the people in the world that when all these things in the world pass away, that the word of God lives forever. It abideth and lives forever. And Peter quotes Isaiah, some verses in Isaiah chapter 40, in verses 24 and 25. He compares the grass and the flowers as they pass away, as the grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. But in verse 25 he says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, we can focus our minds and our hearts on all sorts of things in the world. But you know, that's not going to help us as believers. That's not going to encourage us. That's not going to strengthen us. That's not going to bring us to spiritual maturity. The only thing that will bring us these things is by focusing our hearts on the Word of God, and not only doing that, but obeying the Word of God. Obeying the Word of God. That's where it's at, brother, sister in Christ. You know, if we as God's people want to love one another, if we want to make an impact on the world around us, in our families, in our communities, in other people's lives, if we want to see things changed in our life, in the life of this assembly, we must obey the Word of God. Not only know it, but obey it. That's what our Savior wants. And if we do that, He will bless us. He will bless us. And we'll continue on chapter